about this afternoon is a sign. Is a sign. Signals. Talking about Isaiah, the 8th chapter of Isaiah, what it was, the 8th verse, the 18th verse of Isaiah. And I think this is the last one out of this chapter. We've been pulling things out of the chapter to concentrate on. And I think this was the last one that I was going to pull from this particular chapter. The 18th verse says, "Behold, I and the children whom the Lord had given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts which dwelleth in Mount Zion." We take that verse and extrapolate on it from there and try to do an exposition on it toward signs. He says, him and the children that God had given him. Now that applied to, for Ahaz to see that. You remember Ahaz had refused to ask him for a sign, but he told him to ask for a sign, and that was going to be the sign that the young lady was going to conceive. In other words, it was talking about Isaiah's wife, and that that child was going to be born, Mahashohal Ashpanah, or whatever. It's a mouthful. I don't feel like going all the way back there. But it was the two children that was going to be signs unto Ahaz as to what God had said. And, I've heard the preachers, and we can take that and extrapolate it on into our time now, even with you and your children. If you believing in God, that God had sent you or whatever, you and your children could be as used and put in that position. A sign is used for a confirmation of something. A sign is used for a confirmation of something, and sometimes that sign represents something that you can't see. That's why it was by faith Ahaz was going to believe God, and that sign was going to be a confirmation of what God was saying was going to happen. If we're traveling from here to San Antonio or somewhere, we may see signs saying that San Antonio is 375 miles. And the closer we get to San Antonio, the next sign is going to say San Antonio is 240 miles. Well, as we get those signs, we don't actually see signs San Antonio, but that sign is reminding us that there is a San Antonio and it's a certain length away. Well, those signs, those children, was to remind Ahaz as to what the Lord had said was going to happen soon. It was going to come to pass shortly that the two kings wasn't going to be, and that she was going to conceive. And I told you, as we extrapolate that into the future, they'll plot it in the back book of Matthew. By the virgin shall conceive. They changed the wording there in the book of Matthew and used the word a virgin. But in the book of Isaiah, it was just a young maiden, in other words, because it was applicable to Isaiah's wife at that time, the prophetess. And we know she wasn't a virgin. She was a young maiden because he had had one son along with him at that time. That son that went with him to stand by the water spout when he was talking about, to Ahaz about asking about the sign, but that his wife would conceive another child. And those children would be signs, and that's why we read in Isaiah the 8th chapter and the 18th verse, he says, "Behold, I and the children that the Lord had given me are for signs," is that there was a sign, and that's why I say, well, my children is a sign to me. Me and my children should be a sign to different people, and it's according to how we're looking at the metaphor. That's why I say, if you're spiritual, you start to extrapolate everything into the spiritual realm, because that's where your meditation and thing at. That's where a lot of people get crossed up, because if you're not spiritual, you could be sitting there watching television or anything, and you're not going to try to take anything spiritual out of it. You just go look at it as a movie, as a sitcom, as something else. You're not going to try to find God in there. You're not going to ask God to speak through you to that. There's a reason and a purpose. So you're not just being entertained there. You're also looking for God in that. And God is everywhere. God has shown himself and he reveals himself to us. And that's why a lot of shows, I say, well, don't look like God's going to show up here. I'll just stop watching this one. But it's a lot I get a lot from. because God does talk to you, and God talks to you if you're searching and seeking God. But a lot of us are closed out. We love the world and things of the world, so we get involved in material things, and the world closes God out. That's why he says to be friends with the world is to be an enemy of God, because if you're concentrating on some word game, on some computer game, on some movie or some movie star or some preacher or something, and you're not thinking or meditating God's word and trying to find God in that. That's why I say with the election last night, finding God, that gave me a hint of a little bit better outlook for my fellow Louisianians. That gave me a much more thing that a remnant of those are better than I thought that they were. So God always is giving us hope. And the sign, if we look to carry it forth, 8:18, behold, I and the children whom the Lord had given me are for signs and wonders. So Isaiah and those two boys of his would remind Ahaz and everybody else as to that prophecy that Isaiah spoke. But if we carry it forward, extrapolate it, all the way to the book of Hebrews, second chapter of Hebrews, the 12th through the 13th verse, he says, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church. I will sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God had given me. So there, Christ is using that. Christ is talking about that and the children that God had given him. And we have to have that same mind that Christ has said, because we have to see that the children that God had given us, that God had given us and loaned us those children, and that's a sign. Those are things that God gave to us, and I give my children back unto the Lord after they reached a certain age, because they wasn't mine. God had given them unto me for a time period. He loans us our kids. In the Amplified Version, it reads, both Jesus who sanctifies and those who are sanctified, that is, spiritually transformed, are made holy, are set apart for God's purpose, are all one from the Father. So we have to look at ourselves. Is Jesus the one who's sanctifying us? And we are the ones who are being sanctified. We're just like him. We're one in the Father. We're all one. The unity of the faith, the unity of the Spirit, we all one body, the body of Christ, the church. He says, for this reason, he is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, say, I will declare your name, in other words, the Father's name. And anybody that's not going out glorifying God and speaking to God and speaking about God to other people are not glorifying his name. It's not declaring the name of God. You're not a witness that you have been born again and that you are in the family of God, that God is your Father, which we pray, our Father. And we praise him for all that he's doing in the midst of the congregation. And that's why I say when I return, you remember I told you the guy told me about that God, that Satan has a desire to sift you as wheat when you return. Strengthen your brethren. And that's why everybody in my family, I've preached or taught the word of God or told them the word of God. When it convicted me, I stood up in the church, and to this day I declare the name of God in the midst of my brethren as a sign that he's sanctifying me and setting me apart, that I've been redeemed and that salvation is for me and my children. I never lose hope in my children, and that's why I say that should be prayers of intercession, no matter what kind of life your children are leading. But they are signs that God's going to turn them around just as he turned me around. So those are signs. We're living proof of that, just like Christ is proof, and we are proof of what God's doing, that he's able to do these things and that he has done. We have faith, and this is accomplished work, that we are the sons of God. He says, my trust and my confident hope will be placed in him. And again, here I am, and the children whom God has given unto me. In the Living Version, it reads, and we who have been made holy by Jesus Christ, and that's all of us. Don't let the Catholic Church say that there are some people that are saints. We all are saints of God, and He's making all of us holy. We are being sanctified. His word is what sanctified. It's purifying us. It's setting us apart. That's why He gave us His word. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. For He says in the book of Psalms, I will talk to my brothers about God, my Father, and together we will sing His praises. At another time, He says, I will put my trust in God along with my brothers. And at another time, He says, see, here I am and the children God gave unto me. So you're confident that God had made us children and had birthed us. He had given us that hope. We're signs that this is their sign. And what is a sign? A sign shows or declares something that is to be. That's why Gideon, we were dealing with signs with Gideon, and God, the angel of the Lord, says, thou mighty man of valor. So He was giving him those signs because He was showing Gideon that God saw him as a man with courage and what he could be, even though at that time he was hiding from the Midianites threshing wheat in the winepress. So through faith, by grace through faith, God shows us what we can be, and that's how we strengthen and have hope and faith in Him that we can do all things through Christ who strengthened us, who gave us of His Spirit. So those signs of what we do, I tell you, that was a memorial. Partaking of the Lord's Supper, all of those things are to keep us mindful of what lies ahead for us in Christ Jesus. That sign saying, San Antonio, and every once in a while that sign dissipates by miles and miles. Well, you know you're getting closer to that point.
Pray.
You know you're getting closer each time. San Antonio is about 100 miles. Well, if you stay on the road, you know we're getting closer to God. As we see the end times, as we see things develop politically, we see things develop in church. If we're reading and studying the Bible, it says that these things will happen right there in the Bible. Why would we believe somebody else telling us something different? Oh, it's going to be a great revival. All the church is going to be in that. Well, I'm looking and reading the Bible where Jesus Christ says wars and rumors are wars and fear not none of these things. He's telling His children not to fear, but it says these things will come to pass in the latter days. It's going to be earthquake. It says it's going to be trouble in your home. See that you be not troubled. So when your children are going against you, when your parents go against you, when the people on your job, when life is throwing you limits, when things are just happening to you, you're not troubled or whatever because these are signs. He says, blessed are you when men persecute you. Okay, I knew this was going to happen. He had showed me these things was going to happen. So why am I disappointed in what man's going to do? We are not ignorant of the signs of the time. If He hadn't given us these signs as to what's going to happen, then we would be in the dark. So it runs all through the Old Testament and New. In Zechariah, the third chapter of Zechariah, at the 8th verse, it says, hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. Okay, so it says they are men that are wondered at. This is Joshua and the high priest. Remember, Joshua and the high priest had on filthy garments. But these was going to be people, and you remember I said signs and wonders, that God worked signs through these people. He worked signs and wonders through the apostles. That's why you have these things, is to confirm these things that you would see. You would have something visible to see what you're looking for in faith. It's by hearing God's word. We hear the word or whatever, and He's giving us signs, like he told Ahaz. He says, so that you would believe. The sign is given so that you would believe of something that you can't see. He couldn't see the victory. He couldn't see in a few years that problem wouldn't be there. So if we're praying for something, I don't know how that's going to turn out. You might start to have eyes like an eagle. I don't know.
Yeah.
But if it don't turn out that way, I didn't make you a false promise. I tell you, God to comfort us in all these things is a part of life. Getting old is part of life. So we don't fear death because he was trying to get them that some would be sleeping. But don't go yourself all apart. That's one thing I like about some of the people that's spiritual. When these things are happening, a lot of people can face death. They can face the people around them dying. Because it's a part of what God has given us in this life. But I don't know how I'm going to go on. I'm going to kill myself. I don't know. Well, hold on now. That's not a good example. Samuel asked Saul, how long? God asked Samuel, how long are you going to weep for Saul or whatever? He's been gone a month. You weeped long enough. Go anoint David as king. Life goes on. Life goes on. And God has jobs for us to do. He created us for a purpose. So he gives us a time of mourning. He gives us a time to be bereaved. And what then we must pick up and go on. He told Mary, Martha and Mary, she was grieving too much. Sometimes we can be overcast with grief and bitterness. In the Amplified, Zechariah 3:8 reads, now listen, Joshua, the high priest. You and your colleagues are sitting in front of, who are sitting in front of you. Indeed, they are men who are a symbol of what is to come. For behold, I'm bringing my servant the branch, in other words, the Messiah. So if we are symbols, we should be signs of people that believe in God. Him, Christ, who has come, that we know is a sign and a symbol of the Messiah. That he is the Messiah. That's the object of our faith, right? But as children begotten of the Father, he has given us to Christ. We are the church. We are the bride of Christ. The book of Psalms, the 22nd chapter, the 22nd through the 23rd verse says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. The living reads, I will praise you to all my brothers. I will stand up before the congregation and testify of the wonderful things you have done. Have you done that since God hath given you unto Christ, since his spirit has come into your life? If that spirit has come into your life, if Christ has come into your life, have you declared him in the midst of your brethren? Everywhere you go, are you lifting him up and telling everybody that you are born again, that you are a child of God, and that Christ died for you, that one was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, and he died on the cross and was resurrected for me? That's a sign. All those were signs and symbols that I'm a child of God and my sins are forgiven, and he had given me eternal life, and I know I have that. I don't see it, but I have faith to know that I have it because his word said I does have that I do have it. And I believe and trust his word. That's what he's trying to build up your faith in. Praise the Lord, each one of you who fears him. I will say, each of you must fear and reverence his name. Let all Israel sing praises. Remember I told you, it was incumbent upon us fearing and reverencing God to manifest his name, to manifest his glory. And that gets stronger in us. We get stronger spiritually. So then you could start watching just about everything. You could live and be around people doing all kinds of things. But it's in the world. He says, keep them from the evil that's in the world. He didn't say take them out of the world. So just because there are things happening in the world that you're around, it doesn't contaminate you. It didn't contaminate Jesus. Because that which goes into a man, that doesn't defile a man. Because through the pure, all things are pure. Is your thought life pure? Are your thoughts and intents pure? Have you been purified by the word of God? Have you been sanctified? Or are you not having the same thought? That means he removed through the remission. What is remission? The removal of. He removed those sins. He cast them far as the east is from the west. So There's no condemnation of those of us in Christ. We're not walking around guilt. So if he removes all that guilt, that depression, and carrying around envy and strife and things, carrying around bitterness and everything, that's why they live a long time. Your health is directly incumbent on your spirit, man. That's why people that are depressed and have all kinds of things, a lot of time they have cancers and all kinds of sickness and sores and things. That's why he tells us, see that you be not worried. Mm-hmm. Anxiety and all these things, it causes you not to even eat right. Sometimes it could cause overeating. A lot of people get under stress of the situation and different things, and they find themselves gorging themselves. They sit down and watch TV, they're finding themselves eating or whatever, getting tied up into that world. We're seeking Christ in the signs that he has placed around us. He has a trail for us, and he's going to lead us and guide us. All we have to do is ask him. We can ask Christ, and he'll do these things. Anything that you ask the Father in my name. Now, if you don't have it, it's because you're not asking. Because he gives us those desires to ask him. He gives us a fervent desire. And when we have those desires and things, we pray. But we don't know what to ask for. Whatever. So his spirit prays through our spirit. It makes intercession for us. That's why we have to be united to him in prayer. Trust and confident in God. Trust that faith, that belief. Psalm 18:2 says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God and my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. So what does that do? That leads back to Isaiah where we were yesterday, the 8th chapter and the 13th verse where it says, the 13th verse where it says, sanctify the Lord of hosts and let him be your fear, let him be your dread, and he shall be a sanctuary. This is what a sanctuary is. He's your rock to run into. That's what you stand up on. That's your defense. That's your strength. That's your shield and your buckler. That's your horn of salvation. There's salvation in no other. He's the high tower. You run into the rock. You hope in Christ. Everything is in Christ. That's where your faith, that's where your focus are. That's why you have to set him apart. It says sanctify the Lord. Set him apart as being holy and high and the only one that you do fear. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord greatly. And walk in him. All, and you remember I was saying about the children that he had given unto us, the children that he had given unto me, what God had given unto Christ, us. If we would read all that the Father gave him, John the 10th chapter, and I think it's the, I'm trying to find what verse I had, I think it's the 10th chapter and the 28th verse, it says, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So he had given these children unto him. He says, I and the children that the Father had given to him. No one's greater than the Father. So no one can pluck us out of the Father's hands. We're in good hands. We're in the Father's hands.
Good.
So him and the children are signs that God is working and God is our shield and buckler. He's our salvation. The Father. He says, all that the Father giveth unto him, none of them will be lost because he's in a process of sanctifying them, setting them apart for his purpose. And we know in the book of John, the 14th chapter, the 28th verse, it says, ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away. And I come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I go unto the Father, and for my Father is greater than I. So you would be rejoicing that he has gone away. And he told him that Peter didn't want to hear about his death. He said, well, no, he must leave where he's going. You can't follow him. But he was going to die. He told of his death. Part of telling of that death, he gave us a sign. The world rejects that sign. A lot of us, you remember I told you yesterday about belief and help by unbelief? How many people actually, you might not want to say it, and I don't want you to, this is kind of a rhetorical question, you don't have to answer, but how many here celebrate Easter? You could be there with your wife and children or people and everything, you follow Easter. But to follow Easter is to breed unbelief in there. You remember I told you, you have a certain amount of unbelief that's cultured that you inherit from the world? And it's most people that in churches today, you remember I told you Joshua, when he came to the place, he says, you can't serve the Lord thy God. He says, choose the God that you can serve. And Abraham did, and Lot did the same thing, that the people still were serving their own other gods, and that they had to throw away the idols and the other gods. See, people want to hold on to gods that they create and make. So when you go into the churches, and no matter what churches you're in, you still need to hold on to those gods that your family and everybody else believe in. But that's why he told Abraham he had to come away from around his family. That's why Christ said it was going to be divisions in your home. They're not going to stand you not observing Easter the way they do it. So you're going to need to go to the store. You're going to need to follow them in the way they do Easter. But adulterous generation and looking for these signs and things. So everybody loved Good Friday, right? Sunrise services and Sundays and things. Strictly not biblical. We have to have, you remember I told you, an evil heart of unbelief. They're not sanctifying Christ. You have to live by Satan's rules and things because you're in the world. But he had given us his word, so we are signed. We the crazy people. Oh, that's them holy rulers. They take the word this way or whatever. But when the Pharisees was arguing, and if you go back in this chapter and look at it, when they were arguing with Jesus about signs and things, what did Jesus tell them? It's an adulterous generation looking for a sign. And throughout that whole chapter, Matthew, the 12th chapter, it was about the resurrection and different things. But then a certain of the scribes, Matthew, the 38th verse of the 12th chapter, said, then a certain scribe and the Pharisees said, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it. But, okay, here's a sign I give that evil and adulterous generation. Did they take it? No, they rejected it. He says, the only sign I'll give you is the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That Jesus is the only sign. If he don't stay in there 3 days and three nights, that's he don't fulfill the sign. He's not the Messiah. Right? If Jesus rose from his tomb Sunday morning after being placed there on Good Friday evening, we don't have a Savior, right? If it happens the way the church said it, all y'all that celebrate Easter and run around here, and God sees you, I don't have to see you. I don't know what you're doing. But I bet you there's a lot of people. You might not tell us, but we know you're hiding Easter eggs, and we know you're running around here talking about Good Friday. We know you're going to these other churches and observing these sunrise services and following Easter, the sunrise services thing. But if God, if he was buried, if Good Friday is true, and he was put in that grave on Friday, and he rose on Sunday morning, we don't have a Savior now. Because his words himself say, the only sign I'm going to give you. And what do a sign say? What do a sign do? A sign is an actual thing to show you of something you can't see. So he says, the only sign that you're going to see is that I'll be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. So let's go all the way back to Genesis. And what did he say? The evening and the morning and what's the first day and the first night, right? So did he know what days and nights was? Mm-hmm. Sound like he knew what days and nights were. He didn't say, I'm going to be in the grave that evening and two a day and a half and then that morning. He says, I'll be in the heart of the earth. In other words, in that grave 3 days and three nights. If that sign don't come to pass, he's not who he say he is. The only thing I'm going to give you is a sign, is the prophet Jonah. So all y'all that are out there that are doing this just to appease your wife, you fearing man, he says, let God be your fear. You should be a sign to the rest of the world. I'm not going to observe it that way. I'm going to observe it the way Christ said it happened. That he was in the heart of the earth. Must have been a Thursday or something they put him in there. Probably a Wednesday. It was the Wednesday, that's what it was. Because that Thursday was a high Sabbath. And he was resurrected on the Sabbath day. Because when they went there that morning, he was had risen. But he was in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. And you can't get that putting him in there on Friday. Because Friday and Saturday, and if he rose Sunday morning, you don't have 3 days and three nights. How do you erase 3 days and three nights, though? The church have done that. They've done it with Christmas and things. But see, in our unbelief, that's why a lot of people say, help my unbelief, because they believe in Christmas, but if they look at it, they don't actually believe in Christmas if you believe in Jesus Christ, because he didn't tell you these things. The world told you these things.
Right.
So 3 days and three nights, that was the only sign. Why did the Pharisees ask him for a sign? The answer appears in the section immediately preceding their request. Jesus had been preaching that a tree is known by its fruits. So naturally, these Jews asked for a sign from Jesus to prove he was the Messiah. They wanted to see what fruit he would produce. Jesus swiftly rebuked them because they had completely missed the point of what he was talking about. To satisfy that curiosity, they wanted to see a miracle. But the fruit Jesus meant was repentance. See, that's a fruit that I tell you about. You have to bring forth fruit, as John says, meat for repentance. In other words, action, your life, bring forth a life that shows repentance. And like I said, these are signs, these things, we can see a changed life. We can see living differently. Jesus meant was repentance, good works, and spiritual growth. He would make them wait to see the fruits of his ministry because it looked like he was an utter failure when Jesus died. It wasn't to years later, to much later at these times here, that we see the fruit of what his resurrection did, of his death did. But back then, thank Peter and them, man, they thought we had lost out here. They went back fishing. Remember when they buried him, they said, we're going back fishing. And when Jesus came back, he called them. They was on the lake fishing. And they were scared to death. Every time where they'd be up in the upper room hiding and going on. Christianity didn't start growing. That's when his brothers and things came to him. That's when James and his brothers, because they didn't follow him while he was alive. Sometime it's after you're gone. After your parents go, now, how many of us see more better what our parents was telling now that they're gone? We don't realize that, mama was right, or daddy was right. He told me this, he told me that. The fruits of those, that's why you keep planting those seeds. That's why you preach the word, you teach the word. Because what you preach and witness to people, God has to bring forth the fruit. All we can do is plant it. He says, Apollos watered, I planted, God give it the increase. You go around preaching and witnessing the word and speaking of Christ as a child of God. We're his witnesses. But he'll bring forth fruit from those words now. He'll convict somebody's heart. Because if that person's going to be convicted, if really they had a conscience and they did you wrong or did something, they will think about it that night. Or God's going to put it on their mind and it's going to worry them. You were sincerely worried about something that you asked me about early. See, God puts it on your mind. That's what he does. See, because the world is not thinking people. Now, we go from one thing to another. We hurt people's feelings and don't think about it a second time. We go watch TV. We go shopping. We go doing something else. And sometimes our little feelings are so easy to hurt. A lot of time I tell people, you need to tell me why I've hurt your feelings, that I don't know what I did. I hope I ain't that insensitive to go around hurting people's feelings thing, not knowing what I'm doing. But sometimes that does happen. So sometimes maybe you need to go to your brother and tell your brother that he had did something because he may not even know what he did you. He may not have done it purposely, but you perceived or took it the wrong way. You know, a lot of times we take things the wrong way. People don't even actually know they did or something. Thus he was saying, paraphrasing, the only sign that will absolutely prove the truth of my message is the one that I will have no control over. Huh? Jesus didn't have control. Now this bothers the God people that say he was the God man. He didn't have any control over this. And a lot of people, oh no, he wasn't dead. He swooned on the cross. He was just kind of out and he rose up and walked out. No, he was dead. Dead is dead. We need to learn to define dead. He said, the soul that sinneth shall die. He said, the Lord God wouldn't leave my soul to perish or be corrupted in hell. So he didn't have no control over this stuff. I will be exactly 3 days and three nights in the grave. I will be dead. I will be dead and in the grave. Peter said, where's David? He's dead and he's in that grave. When people say, no, my people, they ain't dead. They looking down on me. Well, if they're alive looking down on you, they could see the good and the bad too then, huh? Just like they see you graduating and doing all these good things, they seen somebody who's fit to stab you to death or you fit to run out of this car and they was going to kill you and mash you to death also. They seen that too if they looking down on you. But the Bible doesn't teach that. Those are people's teaching. They want to make you feel good. Oh, they're a little angel looking down on us in heaven. Well, then what happens to those that they say are sleeping or in the grave, and if that's true? But Jesus said, I'll be dead. I will not be able to resurrect myself. So if God the Father resurrects me after exactly 3 days and three nights, it will prove beyond doubt that I am the Messiah, that I'm going to be in that grave, like they say, cold graveyard dead, and it's God that raised him up. Who raised Christ up? It was God, the power of God, raised him up. He wasn't down there. A lot of people go, oh, no, he wasn't dead. He was in hell preaching to the spirits in prison. He was out. Oh, hold on. I've heard a lot of preachers preaching all that now, but that's not scriptural. That's not scriptural. He was dead and in the grave. That means a sensation of activity, a stopping, a ceasing of it. Let's use the book of Proverbs or the book of Ecclesiastes. Let's ask Solomon, the wisest man. What did he say? He said, the dead know nothing. A live lion is better than a dead duck, of the dead know nothing. He gave the same sign in other places and to different audiences, each time using a similar wording. In John, he says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. He was talking about the temple of his body. 3 days is the number of divinity. It's numerology that he uses. That's the number of the divinity. His disciple, he says, the Son of Man is being delivered into the hand of men. They will kill him. He told Peter, they're going to kill me. They're going, oh no, Lord, they ain't going to kill. That's what's going to happen, Peter. Get behind me, Satan. They're going to kill me. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day. And that's in Mark, Matthew, and Luke. So, should we be looking at these signs? These signs are telling us, they'll let us know. So that was going to be his sign. That's what he said the sign was. That the Father had allowed this to happen to him. Now that I've got these pages so terribly out of order. But we see that God gives us signs and God gives us his word. The signs is to help us to believe on his word to carry us further. And that's why I say we should be staking our lives on his word. John 17, 2 and 6. How many stake our lives on this? John 17 and 2, he says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So do you believe that? That the Father had given all power into Jesus' hand, that when he rose, he says, all power in heaven and earth has been given unto me. The power of life and death had been given unto him. And he had given me the power to give eternal life to as many as I choose to. To as many as he give eternal life, they have eternal. That's why I believe he given me eternal life. You have to have faith. Do you have faith in his word? The sixth verse says, I have manifested, I have shown to these men, unto these men which thou gavest me out of the world, Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thine word. He's talking about his disciples. Let's read that in the Amplified. I have manifested your name, or revealed your very self to them. You remember, he had showed us the Father. He had showed us by the signs and the wonders that he worked. He had, all these was confirmed by wonders and miracles of just as to who he was. That's what the signs and wonders, and he was doing it with healings and feedings and all these other things. But he was showing us or revealing the Father unto us. He says, to the people whom you have given me out of the world. You remember I said, he had given a certain number of people to Christ, and through the revelation of God, he shows himself to us. He gives us an understanding, but he don't give it to all. All of us don't get that revelation from Christ. He doesn't show it because he's not saving all people, but only his. And he says, they were yours and you gave them to me. That's what I say. We don't have anything. God gives us our children, and he says, and you gave them to me, and I've kept, and they have obeyed your word. And at the end, he gives us back. He's going to deliver the kingdom up to the Father. Jesus, in, if you look at Corinthians, he delivers the kingdom up to the Father. In other words, he's the author and the finisher of our faith. We've been delivered unto Christ, and it's his job to perfect us, to sanctify us, to make us pure, and give us, he's going to give us, that's why he says, I'm here as a sign, me and the children that you had given unto me. We're signs and wonders. Living Bible says, I have told these men all about you, and they were in the world, but then you gave them to me. Actually, they were always yours, and you gave them to me, and they have obeyed you. So, like I say, we all belong to Christ, and we've been Christ, as he had chosen us from the foundations of the world, but he had given us to Christ in him to do a job, and he's going to do that job. He had given him an exact number. He won't lose any. Any that goes to Christ, none will be lost. That's why it says they've obeyed your word, and through obedience, that's why I say it's better to obey than sacrifice, and through obedience we grow in the grace and knowledge of God. So a sign does what? It gives us directions. Through signs and seasons, we know what time of year it is. My wife says, well, it may get cold and before we get back home, real cold, so I'm going to wear this jacket. But he had set certain signs and seasons. It don't just go from one temperature to another temperature, you know, in a rational way. He had set certain seasons. Fall, winter, summer, in spring. They don't break that cycle. Night and day don't break certain cycles. So he had set the signs in the heaven. He had set the stars. He had set certain things for us to go by. That's why it says through creation, we know there's a God. Yeah. We know that there's a God. There's 24-hour days. Nobody, nothing couldn't have made days and nights like this. We know by the things that we see, the signs, even the everything that had breath, even the external things, the plant, birds, everything praises God. Anything that had a breath in it, because he had put the breath of life in all things. The Spirit is in all things. He powers all things. The whole universe, nothing in life runs without him. That tree, that sap that is growing, it comes from Christ. That little flower that's on the backside of that mountain that only somebody, nobody ever sees it, but the beauty and the color it has and it withers and things, God put that there. The elks and the mooses that are way out there, anything here, God had placed it here for a purpose and a reason, and his own purpose and designs. Signs are reminders. They're signs of the times, and you remember I told you, we have certain time things have, and if we don't know the signs of the times, we may get left behind. Mm-hmm. Because he had set certain things in certain order, and that's why Jerusalem, he says, they didn't realize their time. They didn't realize the signs of their time, the reason they were destroyed. And he gives the parable of the fig tree. and it taught a principle, a universal of prophecies of the kingdom, the coming of the kingdom of God. So all these signs and things was about different things, signals about this nation. Was something I wanted to say about this nation, but after the election last night, that's why I say we can't go by what man do and what we expect of man, because last night didn't go the way a lot of people thought it was going to go. So God sets up and he take it down. So God's running this earth in a definite way. We don't know the definite time Christ was going to come, but we could look at the things around us and what he says in his word to know about when times will come. And that's why he gives us different festivals and different times of the years. I can't pause this thing the way I want to. But as John's writing is different from the writings of the rest of the Gospels or whatever. And John sees Jesus' miracles or signs are symbols of proof of Jesus' message in the object lesson of spiritual truth embodied in the wonders of the signs themselves. They are living parables of Christ's actions and the embodiments of the truth in works. They are not merely signs of supernatural power, but dramatic indications of the goal of his ministry and of his own all-loving character. His visible works of power and mercy foreshadow the spiritual restoration of all things. Because of these elements, a lesson, a discussion, a sermon usually follows each one in the book of John, because it's a purpose and an order that John works these signs, and he gives a more detailed approach to it, to where the sign and the miracle is connected. Now, I can't go chase this rabbit too far in this, in breaking down in what I'm saying about John when he says signs and he's not looking at them as miracles and wonders in the same sense as the three Gospels does. And John was saying if there were all the books written, it couldn't be enough books written to contain everything that he did. See, because when Jesus worked something, there was a higher purpose or principle tied to that. That's why I'm a horrible person for a lot of people to talk to about God doing supernatural things or whatever with them. Because you may need somebody that's enthused in the way people, the Pharisees was, or the way people do that superficial in Christianity is. Because sometimes people very old or very things happen and say, well, only the Lord knows or whatever. Yeah, but as you mature up and everything, that person's 70 or 80 years old or whatever, they have some of the doctors, they got stage 4 cancer or this and that's happening. And nobody knows that time but the Lord, and this could happen, that could happen. Yeah, but maybe not. Maybe it's that time. And that's why a lot of preachers and things don't delve in telling people the reversal and miracles are happening. Because those are designed for purposes. For a blind man to walk, for the sight, a restoration of sight, different things. There's a purpose God does these things and a reason and logic to it. He's not a capricious God just granting wishes, you know, like a genie or something. So a lot of times as we get old, you'll notice David and all the rest of the saints, they accepted death, they accepted getting old and the different things, because if God intervenes with a wonder or a miracle, it's here or it's stated for a purpose, and we can see the purpose or the reason. Are you getting it? Like I said, I might not have time to define that one too far out. But he just don't send angels the way he was doing in the Old Testament. Those were sent as examples up to us that God's in the earth working in everything. And we know God can and do work those ways in that way or whatever. But that was an establishment of a belief system in God. So all these people talking about he's raising this person from the dead. You 80 or 90 years old, but he's going to have you running like a 13-year-old, and all this is going to be reversed, and this and that happening. It's kind of far out there. We follow the logical sequence of things happening. And like I said, I might have started to say something that I don't have time to explain. But a lot of people coming into the church and you follow a prosperity gospel and they say, oh, if you tithe to God, give me your first paycheck, or pay this to God, and he's going to return it fourfold. And it doesn't work that way. He's not a slot machine. You don't pay off on a card in a man's time. All this is a part of God's word. And he did chasten Ananias and Sapphira with death when they did do it. But for this woman, I gave you all the paper yesterday, for her to jump up and say, unless you give me your first month's salary out of this year, you're going to suffer the consequences. Why would God do that? You know, they hadn't learned the principles of tithing and everything. What happens? They give you that month's salary and they get fired the next week. They're not on that job that long. How are they going to live through that month? How are they going to pay the next month's bills? They didn't give you this month's bills and things. So God takes, like they say, is he an extortioner? He's going to take the money before you get it. So he wants this year's pay before this year's over with her. That's why I say that's what happened with religion in these holidays. People have people that think and imagine and making God in their image or whatever. But if God worked a miracle in your life, there was a reason he worked that miracle. The reason he reversed these things. And it was to glorify God, not glorify you. So when Anna seen Christ, she was ready to die, right? She was 80 or 90, I would tell you about 100 and some years old or whatever. Simeon, when he seen Christ, he said it was time for him to leave or whatever. He knew that he would be. But they didn't say just because he seen Jesus that, oh, Jesus reversed and he's the fountain of youth. He was able to get up and run out of there and he was singing and he was able to do all these things. No, because where their hope is, in the next life, and they've been glorified in seeing Jesus. Those things was fulfilled, and some things are for the next life. So as I'm serving God and I see every day is successful and God's been doing me good, well, at the end of life, God doesn't have to give me millions of dollars and rings and children and all these other things. Because these things are promises of God in where hope and love will be fulfilled, but not necessarily in this life. And like I said, I'm not even broaching on explaining what I open up there, and I hate to open up things like that, but let me end that because, like I say, I didn't got into something a little bit too deep for us right now for to pull everybody out. But there are certain signs God works to establish something. After that has been established, it is no longer a miracle or a wonder. That's the regulative principle of the way God operates. That was signs and wonders, the Holy Ghost and the talking of tongues and everything. We've seen that in the book of Acts. But when people coming in the church and had somebody in here, I tell them, sit down or whatever. They call themselves speaking in tongues or whatever. Well, why are you doing that? Tongues is for the unbeliever. We know God did this when the church was first being established in its infancy. But he said tongues and prophecies, all these things could start to wane. They could start to disappear. Because it was to establish the faith in its infancy. But so far, these people running around here, and you hear them talking about talking in tongues and all this, a lot of that's a bunch of mumbo jumbo and trying to prove or edify themselves as to their spirituality. Why would God speak in tongues to us in here who already know the Lord and believe in God? And we don't know those languages that they were speaking in. How I know what you said? Who were you speaking to? Who was the interpreter and who that understood the language you were speaking at him? So that's what kind of Pentecostalism that woke me up when I first got into the Pentecostal church, that they didn't understand something. Just like with the Sabbath, and I'm going to end right here. He says, Exodus 31:12, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout all generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doeth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. So he set that one day apart. We know that he established the Sabbath in the beginning. So that sign, but that's a perpetual sign, that Sabbath day. But do you know that's where your biggest fights and arguments come in the religious community? Because they have established Sunday as the Sabbath. Now hold on, God didn't make one day holy. That's what sets that day apart, right? He didn't consecrate. So tell me this. Are there two Sabbaths in a week? At what point did he say, okay, look, Saturday is no longer the Sabbath. This 7 day is no longer the Sabbath. It's the first day of the week. Sunday is the Sabbath day. This day is no longer holy. I made all of, this day is the same as the rest of them. I'm going to change this one here to being holy. God doesn't do that. He said, I change not. So that Sabbath is Sabbath. That's how he identifies his people. But a lot of people are ashamed to say that they worship God on the Sabbath day. And a lot of people that you tell you, oh, you do the true Sabbath, or you believe in the Old Testament, you believe in the Bible. Yes, you're right. I believe in what God had said. We're here to establish the laws of God and to step out of that on faith. No, it's not popular to believe in the Sabbath. Because now they say, no, Sunday is the Sabbath. They stop even saying that Saturday is the Sabbath. They're saying that Sunday is the Sabbath. We can get crossed up when we start going by man's idea, but we're not going by the word of God. He says that was a perpetual covenant. That was something that was to be done forever. That was a sign. That's a sign between them and who they are. And that establishes God's people from among all the people on earth. It's that Sabbath day. That's a sign. That's a seal. But we're going to finish this Wednesday night on these signs. And as we do, as I'm studying, I try to break down things and try not to introduce things that's going to be too controversial or take too long for me to explain, and I think I might have took 10 or 15 minutes away and gotten on something that might have piqued your interest that I couldn't explain, and I want to say I'm sorry for that. So Heavenly Father, as we come before you this evening, Lord God, help us, Lord God, to understand your words, to understand